Welcome and God bless. On behalf of our pastors, Pastor Eric and Sister Jessica, we want to thank you for tuning in to our Victory Outreach Church of Tacoma podcast. For more information on the church and upcoming events, please visit votacoma.org.
Judges chapter 2, verse number 8. The Bible says this: Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnah Heres in the hill country of Ephraim north of Mount Gash. After that, a whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, and another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. I want to read that again. Verse number 8, now Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. Verse number 10, after that generation died, another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things he had done for Israel. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm asking you to take full control. I pray that you would allow me to communicate this word with clarity and allow me to just speak what you gave me. And I'm asking you, Lord, to meet someone's need. I ask that you would inspire someone to do the work and continue the vision and the legacy. I pray that legacy would be created today, and that you would help us, Father, to think towards our future and what our families will say about us when we go. I'm asking you, God, that you would allow us to see into the future to what you want us to do. We love you. We bless you. In Jesus' name, we all say amen. Well, this morning, I'm going to stay along the same vein that never forget our legacy. And last week, we had talked about the legacy of our ministry, why we exist, and what we are called to do. And when you think of what our church exists for, it's simple. Victory Outreach Tacoma is called to the task of evangelizing and discipling the hurting people of the world with the message, plan, and hope in Jesus Christ. If you're wondering why we exist, it's not just to have a church where we can, yes, we come and we worship the Lord, but we come to see what God has for us so we can make an impact starting in our households. And by faith, our faith would impact our family members. And some of us got to start thinking generationally. Because when God looks at you, he doesn't look at you as a single person. He sees you in forms of generation. So when God looks at you, he not only looks at you, but he looks at your children and your children's children and their children. So the plan of God for your life will impact those that are not even born yet. We're living in a time where too many people live for the moment. You got 40 and 50-year-olds still living for the moment. Come on, somebody. 35-year-olds. And it's amazing when I see people that really don't think about their future. But this morning, what I want to do is provoke you to think 30 years down the road, 50 years down the road, 75 years down the road. See, God has called you to make a difference in this generation and the one to come. For some of you, because you say yes to the call of God upon your life, you're going to change the course of history for those that come after you. Let me break it down. It was 16 years ago that my father heard the call of God upon his life. And because he said yes, I watched him. And I didn't think he was going to change, but something happened in my life. Now that he made the decision, my life was impacted. I dedicated my life to the Lord. And today, I was praying this morning. And you know what happened during prayer? My little son, Josiah, walked up and he just put his head down. He said, Daddy, can I pray with you? So not only was my life changed, but my children's life are going to be changed. And my prayer is that because my kids see their father walking and living out the word of God, that one day they're going to be up here preaching the gospel and their children won't have to go through what I went through. As I was studying for this message, I started asking the question, when I die, what do I want people to know me as? When I die, I started thinking, what do I want people to say about me? And then I got a little convicted because I said, man, I got to make some adjustments and some changes. Because when I die, I want people to say, Pastor Eric was a man full of faith that preached the gospel with all of his heart and he tirelessly loved and cared for people. When I die, I want people to say, because of his faith, I stand today. Because of what he did for me. Now, I don't want to get the glory, but what I'm trying to say, I want people to one day look at me as a man of God and know that I was able and willing to fulfill the purpose on my life because we serve a great God. And there are some of you, you got to understand this morning. God has a plan for your life. God wants to see you succeed. He doesn't see you as you sees you. Because sometimes we look at ourselves and we're like, what could God want with me? Listen, learn to focus on what God said about you. My life really didn't change until I started reading the Bible and I realized what he said about me. Because when I came to the Lord, I had all kinds of complexes. I was like, what in the world could God do with my life? Then I started reading things like, God chose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God chose the weak things. Come on, somebody. Come on, the weak things. I started reading things that said, like, I was fearfully and wonderfully made. And I started to get a little confidence within my spirit. And I said, wait a minute, God, you're the one that called me. You're the one that called me to do great things. And because I believed God at his word, I, by faith, trusted, stepped into what God had for me, and today I live a life of fulfillment. Amen. I say that because there are some of you, you're attempting to live life serving God, but because you haven't let go of a few things, you come to church faithfully, but you're not fulfilled. We live in a time where people are trying to fulfill their desires and with all kinds of things. And know this, if God has called you, you won't be satisfied doing anything else than what he's called you to do. See, this morning my message is simple. You have the opportunity to create a legacy for your family. Now, what is a legacy? Anything handed down from the past or from someone who went before you. Some of you have the ability to alter and change the course of history, not only for your life, but for your children and their children. Some of you, because you said yes, your family's going to come to know the Lord. And what people knew as a crazy ragtag family that was all broken and tore up will one day be seen as a godly family. You have the opportunity to change the course of history. But you got to start making some decisions now. You know, I was reading an article about a company called the Salvation Army. And I want to tell you a little bit about how this company was birthed, because I think it might surprise you. In 1852, there was a man by the name of William Booth who had desired to win the lost souls of England to Christ. His passion drove him into the streets of London to preach the gospel to the poor, the homeless, the hungry, and to the outcasts of society. Now, Booth lived in a very traditional time where most churches and pastors had churches with pulpits, and what he was doing really didn't fit in with the tradition of church life. So what happened? He started getting into arguments with other church leaders. But nonetheless, his passion led him to the streets where he would preach to the poor, where he would preach to those that were struggling. In 1865, William Booth was invited to hold a series of evangelistic meetings on the east side of London. And get this, His first evangelistic event was at a graveyard. Amazing. The event in the graveyard was an instant success. Prostitutes, gamblers, drunkards came from all over England and became Booth's first Christian converts. His congregation were extremely poor, but nevertheless, he aimed to give people the answer of Jesus Christ. His heart was to build a church that would give them further spiritual guidance. I'm going somewhere. Stay with me. Many churches didn't accept Booth's followers because of their past. Thank God that there's a church that works with people like us. Come on, somebody. Because with some of the stuff that I came in with, I don't know that all churches would have accepted me. But I thank God for a ministry called Victory Outreach that was willing to accept someone like me. Soon, these ragtag people, gamblers, prostitutes, drunkards, they too were now preaching in the streets. By 1874, William Booth had over 1,000 volunteers, 42 evangelists serving under his name, the Christian Mission. And one day when he was looking at his statements, he seen the Christian Mission is an army. And then he scratched it out and put Salvation Army. Now, when you think of Salvation Army, what do you think of? Resources. Little bells. What do you think of, right? Because right now you're going to see it all over. What do you think of? Shelters. Thrift store. Food banks. Donations. I think of somebody in all white talking about ding, 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 right? That's what we think of when we think of Salvation Army. Now, my question to you is this. Is Salvation Army a successful organization? Yes, no? Well, I don't know that they are. It really depends on how you look at it. Today, they're known for resources, donations. They're known with people with the little white bells. But according to William Booth's original vision, it was to preach the gospel in the streets and to the outcasts. And today, that's not really happening. Now, I'm not here to put down the Salvation Army. But what I am here to talk about is a once thriving, cutting-edge ministry that went against conventional wisdom to preach to the outcasts of society no longer has its cutting edge. Do you know what happened? When William Booth died, his successors didn't share the same values to win souls for Christ. They seen a business. So what they did was they organized a business strategy. And I got to thinking, this man put his heart in the Salvation Army for the sake of winning souls, but because those that came after him didn't value what he valued, they went in a different direction. Now, I got to thinking, we as a ministry, if we're called to evangelize and disciple the hurting people of the world, what will be said about this church 20 years from now? What will be said about our ministry, Victory Outreach, 50 years from now? Because we're in a time where we need transitional and link leaders. People that know what the past says and are able to give direction to the future. We need men and women that will say, I will hold true to the value of evangelizing and discipling the hurting people of the world with the message, plan, and hope of Jesus Christ. God forbid Victory Outreach Tacoma becomes a resource center where we just give out turkeys. God forbid that we're looked at as a place that we just give toys on Christmas. No, we give hope on Christmas. We give hope to the family. We give hope to those that are struggling. At Thanksgiving, I don't want to give out no turkeys. I ain't against feeding the homeless, but I'm not going to build a ministry that wants a handout. Come on now. Hear me now. On Thanksgiving, we want to preach that family matters. On Thanksgiving, we want to preach that God can reconcile broken relationships. Because I would dare to say there are some of you, you have some family members you ain't talked to for a couple years. And did you know that come October, November, December, these are the months where people begin to start feeling lonely. These are the months where people begin to start feeling as if they don't matter. Why? Chances are they are broken links in their family. And because they don't feel whole and those relationships aren't right, they struggle with who they are. This is why we've chose to preach, never forget the legacy. Never forget. And some of you, we've only been here. We took over the church 2 years ago. We're going to be going on 2 years in November. Some of you knew how we walked in. Some of you, 20 years from now, when we have a big auditorium and we have over 1,000 people, you're going to say, I remember when we were in that little building. I remember we used to walk up and there was holes in the floor. Come on, somebody. I remember when it looked like one big jail cell. Come on now. Some of you are going to remember, man, do you remember those three little classrooms? My God, we had 15 kids. You're going to be able to see, look what the Lord has done. See, I chose to read this scripture because in the scripture we read about a transitioning point in the Bible's history. See, Judges chapter 2, it speaks to us about a closing of one era, the Joshua era, and the opening of a new generation, the children of Israel. It describes two generations to us. One who fulfilled the call of God upon their lives. And then the Bible says that after Joshua died, a whole nother generation arose who knew not what God had done nor what he had done for their fathers. I want to speak to you a little bit about these generations because we're in a similar place within our ministry. The reality is some of us, we're getting older. We don't have time to play around. So I want to look at these two generations. See, the Joshua generation was an era of transitional leadership. It was a time where men stepped into their calling. It was a time where people, by faith, went to war and conquered lands. See, Joshua's generation represented a time of great strategy and strength for Israel. See, prior to Joshua's time, Israel were slaves for over 400 years. They were led by Moses. Some of you know the story, 40 years in the wilderness. But once Moses died, he came and spoke to Joshua and gave him a mission. He said, you and all these people will cross over the Jordan. Crossing over of the Jordan represented a dying of the old and a birth of a new. In other words, they were going to do away with all their Egyptian mentalities, the slavery, and they were now going to be people of liberty. This generation fought so that the generation to come wouldn't have to go through the things that they went through. Joshua's generation represented a generation and a people of experience. Now, the generation after Joshua, these were the children of Israel. And you know what this generation represented? They represented a people of inheritance. The children of Israel were called to be heirs of God's blessings and promise. The generation did not have the experience, the different hardships their fathers did. That kind of posed a dilemma. You ever heard that saying that if you don't fight for something, you're less apt to take care of it? That's what happened with this generation. Now the Bible tells us that this generation grew up and did not acknowledge the Lord, and they did not remember the mighty works God had done. Now my question to you is this: whose fault was it that the children of Israel didn't know God and didn't acknowledge all the things he had done? Was it Joshua's generation? Could it have been that maybe Joshua's leadership didn't communicate the message to the children of Israel? Could it have been that? Could it have been that maybe, just maybe, the children of Israel were stubborn? You know what it means to be stubborn? Refusing to comply. It means to be stiff-necked and difficult to manage. Could it be that maybe, maybe Joshua's generation did do their job, but the generation were just stiff-necked? We don't know exactly, but what we do know, I want to give you three things on why this generation grew up and didn't know what God had done. Are you with me? You give me a few more moments. See, the generation that came after Joshua, they didn't know God, nor did they know what God had done for a few reasons. Number one, the generation that came after Joshua, they became products of their environment. The children of Israel, see, had settled in the land of Canaan. And this is what you have to understand about Canaan. Canaan was a land whose religious system included numerous and multiple gods. As time went on, different men from the children of Israel began to marry with Canaanite women. But instead of taking a stand for the God of Israel, what they begin to do, they conform to the Canaanite lifestyle. And this posed a huge problem because no longer were they living out the instruction of God, but they were now living according to the environment which they settled. And we know this because in Judges chapter 2, 18 and 19, the Bible says this: but when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their fathers, following other gods, serving and worshiping them. They refused to give up their evil practice and stubborn ways. Instead of standing up and doing the will of God, they conformed to their environment. Now, I got to bring this up because it's very easy to become a product of our environment. My question to you is this: what's your environment at home? And I bring this up because don't you ever wonder, you're like, man, we come to church and everything's great. Then we go home and, oh, hell breaks loose. Well, my question to you is, what's the environment like? See, here the environment is spiritual. Here we're trying to grab a hold of the Lord. But what happens too many times, because of our outside influences, instead of being an influencer, we become an influencee. And what happens is we start living like the world. Who do you hang around with? Who do you get advice from? Show me who you hang around with, and I'll show you the sum total of who you really are. This is why the Bible says that bad company corrupts good character. Understand this, like produces like. And the more you're around something, the more you become like it. God had not called the children of Israel to live like their surrounding countries. They had called them to be leaders, pioneers, and establish a place where God could be worshipped, the true and living God. And I say this because sometimes we want God to do a work in our life, but the environment in our home, the environment at our job doesn't allow us to. Are you with me? See, some of you got to become a catalyst. Instead of becoming a product of your environment, you got to become a catalyst. Now ask me what a catalyst is. Thank you for asking. I'm going to tell you. A catalyst is, in chemistry, is a substance that causes chemical reaction without suffering any permanent chemical damage itself. In other words, when you are a catalyst, you're able to walk into an environment, change the environment without you being affected. But for some of you, you got to get the word inside of you so you know right from wrong. That way, when you encounter, listen, I don't go and I don't preach gloom and doom. I don't walk into someone's house and tell them how to live. If someone invites me to their house, that's fine. But because of who I am, because of the convictions I live by, because of the word that I've studied, there is this thing called the anointing of God on my life. And it causes people to identify with who God is. Now, I'm no one special. That same spirit should be upon your life so that when you enter into a situation, when you walk into your job, people now feel funny, cussing, and talking crazy around you. Right? The power of God is that strong. But what happens is we're all timid. We walk in. We work in an environment where everyone talks crazy. Guys are telling nasty jokes and we're just there. Don't mind me, guys. Go ahead. I don't want no problems. But at some point, you got to say, hey, bro, be cool. Show slight disapproval and you'll find out that you can change your environment. But if you approve of something, what happens over time, you become a product of that environment. But I'm talking about being godly men that say, I will not bow down to the customs and patterns of this world, but I'm going to live according to the truth. And you know what? I got to say it. If I offend you, I'm sorry. Deal with it. We're like tiptoeing Christians over here. Like, let me not say nothing. Let me walk on eggshells. Product of our environment. I told my boss, hey, I'm a Bible-believing Christian. I believe in the Word of God. He didn't have to believe it, but he had to know what I was a part of. And guess what? We would have team meetings. At first, everyone would start drinking. But when I would come, they would stop. Why? Because I'm special? No, but because I let them know, hey, I'm a believer. And I told my boss, if that happens, I can't come to these meetings. I told my boss, hey, listen. Because he asked me one day, hey, how come you don't come to our team meetings anymore? I say, can I be honest with you? Because when you guys start drinking and everyone starts talking foul, I don't live that way and I don't want that to affect my spirit. You know what? He respected me because of it. And some of you got to speak up and tell people what you believe. Stand for what is right and stop tiptoeing around the issue. We need to be a catalyst, able to spark change everywhere we go. Number one, the people became a product of their environment. The next reason why the children of Israel didn't know about their God or what God had done for them, because they chose to neglect the responsibility God gave them. Deuteronomy 4, 38 and 40. God gives the children of Israel direction. He says, he drove out nations far greater than you, so he could bring you and give you their land as a special possession, as it is today. So remember this and keep it firmly in mind. The Lord is God both in heaven and on earth. The children of Israel forgot that they had a responsibility to teach their children that God is both God heaven and on earth. But what happened, because they neglected their responsibility, the children of Israel started doing their own thing. One thing to keep in mind, when God spoke these words, the children of Israel were coming out of slavery. They were just happy to get out of slavery. They were willing to do anything to leave the old and go into the new. See, when you don't have anything, you're willing to work hard and do whatever you have to do for your promising future. But what happens with people? They get what God has for them. They stop working hard. And they get comfortable. My pastor would always pull us leaders together. You know what he would tell us? Don't you ever stop doing what got you here. This morning I was speaking with the workers. I said, get here an hour early. Our pastor was big on that. Get here an hour early. If you weren't here an hour early, he'd rebuke you. Where are you? Are you committed? What's wrong with you? This is about people. I was like, hey, brother, oh my God. Kids had a blow up. Come on, somebody. We got to raise our level of commitment to the Lord. Some of you, you have a responsibility. And know this, if you say this is your church, your destiny, your calling is some way, somehow interwoven with God's plan for this church. In other words, if for us to go to the next level, some of you got to step into what God has for you. Stop being so timid. Stop operating in fear, saying, Pastor, call me. Pull me up. Do whatever you got to. Put me in the game, coach. I'm tired of sitting on the bench. I want in. When I got saved, I didn't know much. All I knew is that I wanted God. I said, use my life. Some of you got a story to tell. Some of you got to let God use your story to bring him glory. Quickly, the word neglect means this: to pay no attention or little attention to. It's to fail to do something through thoughtlessness or carelessness. It's to fail to carry out and to perform. And God forbid that some of you neglect your responsibility onto the Lord. See, the generation that was growing up didn't experience slavery, nor did they fight for the land that their fathers gave them. As a result, they didn't take care of the inheritance. Some of you, someone paid a price for you to be where you're at. God forbid that you don't take care of the promises for your life. Number three, and I'll be ending. Give me five more minutes. The children of Israel, they fell into a trap of complacency. Let me tell you what complacency is. And if you catch anything, I want you to catch this. Because complacency is something that plagues a lot of churches. And it's what stops people from pursuing the call of God upon their life. Complacency is a feeling of being satisfied with how things are and not wanting to try to make them any better. It's a feeling of contentment, of self-satisfaction, especially when coupled with an unawareness of danger, trouble, or controversy. So when people in the church fall into complacency, they get to a place where they're like, I'm comfortable with where I'm at. Life is good. I got a job. My wife wants me. We're not fighting anymore. And we settle. We settle for that. When understand this, God has called you to much more than just having a happy little family. God wants you to experience the full. But for some, you got to now cut back on some things. Complacency is the trap that many Christians fall into after God put all the broken pieces back together. We become satisfied with life as we know it. Don't tell me to do anything else, Pastor. I'm good now. Dang, okay. My God, when you came in, you were busted, disgusted, couldn't be trusted. No one wanted anything to do with it. And all of a sudden, you don't. I'm sorry, I'm bothering you. Come on now. Can I tell you the truth? I'm telling you because I've been there. I remember falling into complacency. And I was like, man, life is good. My family's back together. Everything's good. And then one day, the Lord convicted me and said, I've called you to much more. I've called you to experience greater things that you can ever imagine. Hence, we begin to have a mediocre faith. We believe in God, but we don't dream about what God can do anymore. We begin to have a subpar holiness. Subpar means normal. Or below average, or lessen in quality. When understand, Proverbs 32 says, for the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. And I got to tell you this, because before we got the call to come to Tacoma, the enemy was trying to trap me with complacency. My wife will tell you, I had gotten to a place, I was like, okay, well, that's cool. I didn't think I was going to go out anymore. But when I first got saved, I remember the Lord told me, I'm going to send you out and you're going to have a city one day. But complacency kicked in. I mean, I had a wife. I had two beautiful children. I had a great job. Paid a lot of money. I was satisfied. Do you imagine if I would have gotten complacent and said, I like my little job. I like my family. No more, God. Chances are, this church would not be here. Maybe it would be here. Or I know this church would have been here, but I wouldn't have been the pastor. God would have raised someone else up. But I thank God that he quickened my spirit and he reminded me. And there are some this morning, you've fallen complacent. You know God's called you, but you're satisfied with where things are. And you're wondering why chaos is happening all around you. You're wondering why you're having issues with the family. You're wondering why you're having financial pressure. You're wondering why your kids are going crazy. You're wondering why you're not fulfilled and why you're battling anxiety. Could it be, just could it be, that maybe because you know He's called you, you've fallen in this thing called complacency? People fall into complacency mainly, and I'll end with this, because they no longer fear God. They no longer fear God. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. Fear is not like a fear like fright, but this type of fear is a reverence and high respect for God. And for some, we got to get back to the place where we have a reverence for God, where we have this high respect for God, that we are careful to make any decision because we're afraid to disappoint God. Are you hearing me this morning? Sometimes, due to our comfortable approach of God, we become casual. We become casual towards God. And know this, when we're comfortable and casual, it begins to spread like cancer. And we become numb. We come to church. Great things are happening. We no longer feel what God is doing. We can no longer sense what other people are going through because we're caught in a complacent world of our own that says, I'm satisfied. And therefore, we're not looking for our brother who needs our help. We're not looking for the one that needs encouragement. But listen, this morning we got to break complacency. Do you know why? Because there's a dying world. Some of your family members, if you don't answer the call of God on their life, on your life, they will struggle longer than they need to. Are you hearing me? If we violate the covenant or the calling that God places on our lives, you might say, well, what do you mean, Pastor, violate? If you live anything other than what God has already spoken for you to do, you violate the calling of God on your life.